The Old Testament reading for the fifth midweek Lenten Vespers is from Genesis chapter 22, beginning at verse 1. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." He said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went, both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here am I, my son." He said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went, both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked. Behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." O Lord, have mercy upon us. The epistle is from Hebrews chapter 9. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the sprinkling of defiled persons with the blood of goats and bulls and with the ashes of a heifer sanctifies for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. O Lord, have mercy upon us. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 8th chapter, verses 42 to 59. Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. The Jews answered Jesus, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham who died, and the prophets who died? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, 'He is our God,' but you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say to you that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to Jesus, "You are not yet 50 years old. Have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. O Lord, have mercy upon us. Our sermon texts today are the 9th and 10th commandments and the close of the commandments. And the sermon title is Cheerfully Doing What God Commands. In our Lenten midweek services this year, we are reviewing the Ten Commandments. The purpose of the sermons is to show us our sins, to be sorry for our sins, and to place our faith and trust in Jesus, who has paid for our sins on the cross and kept all the commandments perfectly for us. For these meditations, we are listening to what Martin Luther teaches us about the Ten Commandments in his Large Catechism, which is part of the confessional writings of our church. Today, I am reading only portions of that treatise. For this week, I encourage you to read the entire explanations for the 9th and 10th commandment and the close of the commandments on your own for devotions. And you can find the text online at www.bookofconcord.org. What are the 9th and 10th commandments? They are, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. That's the 9th. The 10th is like it, which says, you shall not covet his wife, manservant, maidservant, cattle, or anything that is his. What does this mean? Luther explains, and I quote at length, "These two commandments are given quite exclusively to the Jews. Nevertheless, in part, they also concern us. For they do not interpret them as referring to unchastity or theft, because those are sufficiently forbidden in the previous commandments. The Jews also thought that they'd kept all those when they had done or not done the external act. Therefore, God has added these two commandments in order that it be esteemed as sin and forbidden to desire or in any way to aim at getting our neighbor's wife or possessions." and especially because under the Jewish government, manservants and maidservants were not free, as now, to serve for wages as long as they pleased, but they were their master's property with their body and all they had, just as cattle and other possessions. Moreover, among the Jews in those days, every man had power over his wife to put her away publicly by giving her a bill of divorce and to take another wife. Therefore, they were in constant danger among each other, that if one took a fancy to another's wife, he might allege any reason both to dismiss his own wife and to estrange the other's wife from him, that he might obtain her under pretext of right. This was not considered a sin, nor a disgrace with them, as little as now with hired help, when a proprietor dismisses his manservant or maidservant and takes another servant's away from them in any way. Therefore, I say that thus the Jews interpreted these commandments, and that rightly, although their scope is much higher, that no one think or purpose to obtain what belongs to another, such as his wife, servants, house and estate, land, meadows, cattle, even with the show of right, or by a subterfuge, yet with injury to his neighbor. For above, that is, above in the higher commandments, the seventh commandment, the vice is forbidden, where one wrests to himself the possession of others, or withholds them from his neighbor, which he cannot do by right. But here it is also forbidden to alienate anything from your neighbor, even though you could do so with honor in the eyes of the world, so that no one could accuse or blame you as though you had obtained it wrongfully. For we are so inclined by nature that no one desires to see another person have as much as himself, and each one acquires as much as he can, and the other may fare just as best as he can. And yet we pretend to be godly. We know how to adorn ourselves most finely and conceal our rascality. We resort to invent adroit devices and deceitful artifices, such are even now daily being most ingeniously contrived, as though these devices were derived from the law codes. Yes, we even dare impertinently to refer to it and boast of it, and will not have it called rascality, but we call it shrewdness and caution. In this, our lawyers and our jurists assist us. They twist and stretch the law to suit it to their cause. They stress words and use them for a subterfuge, irrespective of equity or their neighbor's necessity. And in short, whoever is the most expert and cunning in these affairs finds the most help in the law. As they themselves say, vigilantibus jura subveniunt, which is Latin, which says, the laws favor the watchful. These last commandments, therefore, are not given for the rogues in the eyes of the world, but they are for the most pious people who wish to be praised and to be called honest and upright people, since they have not offended against the former commandments, as especially the Jews claim to be pious, and even now so do many great noblemen, gentlemen, and princes. For the common masses of people belong yet farther down under the seventh commandment, as those who are not much concerned whether they acquire their possessions with honor and right. Thus, these commandments are especially directed against envy and miserable avarice, God wishing to remove all causes and sources whence everything arises by which we do injury to our neighbor. And therefore he expresses it in very plain words, thou shalt not covet. For he would especially have the heart pure, although we shall never attain to that as long as we live here. So that this commandment will remain, like all the rest, one that will constantly accuse us and show us how godly we really are in the sight of God. So far, Luther on the 9th and 10th. Well, what is the close of the commandments? It is, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. What does this mean? Luther explains. Again, I quote at length. Luther says, thus we have in the Ten Commandments a compendium of divine doctrine as to what we are to do in order that our whole life may be pleasing to God. And it is the true fountain and channel from and in which everything must arrive and flow that is to be a good work, so that outside of the Ten Commandments, no work or thing can be good or pleasing to God, however great or precious it may be in the eyes of the world. Now here, there is comprehended in these words of the close of the commandments both an angry word of threatening and a friendly promise to terrify and warn us, and moreover, to induce and encourage us to receive and highly esteem his word as a matter of divine earnestness, because he himself declares here how much he is concerned about it and how rigidly he will enforce it, namely that he will horribly and terribly punish all who despise and transgress his commandments, and again how richly he will reward, bless, and do all good to those who hold these commandments in high esteem and who gladly do and live according to them. Thus he demands that all our works proceed from a heart which fears and regards God alone, and from such fear avoids everything that is contrary to his will, lest it should move God to his wrath. And on the other hand, that such a heart also trusts in God alone, and from love to God does all that God wishes, because he speaks to us as friendly as a father does and offers us all grace and every good. Just this is also the meaning and true interpretation of the first and chief commandment, from which all the others flow and proceed, so that this word, thou shalt have no other gods before me, in its simplest meaning, states nothing else than this demand: thou shalt fear, love, and trust in me as thy only true God. For where there is a heart thus disposed towards God, the same has fulfilled this one, and all the other commandments. On the other hand, whoever fears and loves anything else in heaven and upon earth will keep neither this nor any other commandment. From this it again appears how highly these Ten Commandments are to be exalted and extolled above all estates, commandments, and works, those which are taught and practiced aside from them. For here we can boast and say, let all the wise and the saints step forth and produce, if they can, a single work like these commandments, upon which God insists with such earnestness, and which he enjoins with his greatest wrath and punishment, and besides adds such glorious promises that he will pour out upon us all good things and blessings. Therefore, these commandments should be taught above all other commandments, and be esteemed precious and dear as the highest treasure given by God. So far, Luther's explanations of these two commandments and their closing. If you have heard and understood these words, you will see how you have sinned and where you need to repent. Even so, may our Lord forgive our sins for Jesus' sake and adorn our souls with the perfect obedience which Jesus accomplished for us, so that we may live in his presence here on earth and hereafter in eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.